Well, good morning to each one in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another beautiful day, another day of new opportunities, another day we can allow the Lord to minister to our hearts and souls. It's always exciting for me to Bible schools. It's been something I've enjoyed doing even back home. So it does excite me in my own heart of opportunities that I never had. So I look at this opportunity for all of you young people this morning afresh, that you have an opportunity that many of us older did not have. And my heart's desire is that we take those times for that to heart and be serious with some of the songs we sang. I think it was a beautiful foundation laid this morning of our heart's desire is to follow Jesus Christ. So this morning I'd like to go to a portion of scripture that the Bible calls the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, and I'll read verses 25 to 35. And I want you to pay attention to what Christ is saying to us in these verses. We can see the heart of Jesus Christ in these verses very clearly. And what the profound statement he makes, the profound wording he has in these 10 verses, he's speaking to each one of us sitting here this morning. What I want to share with you this morning, I also want to share to myself. You are here, so am I. What I want to speak upon this morning, I want to involve myself the same as I involve you, because I'm no different than any of you sitting out here this morning. Because I'm in the same journey as you all are. Let's read God's word, and from Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 35. But pay attention to what God is saying. Christ is saying to us, there's three statements, three times he repeats himself in this verse, in these 10 verses. See if you can pick up what he's saying to us. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intended to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king, sitteth down not down first, and consulted whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth considerations of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he had, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cease, cast it out. He that had ears to hear, let him hear. What did you hear? What was the statement he repeated himself in these 10 verses? What did he say? Who can answer it? He repeated himself 3 times in these 10 verses. No. What did he say? No. That's right. 3 times. He made 3 strong statements in these 10 verses. If you look at these verses very carefully, he says, you cannot be my disciple. The title of the message, The Call to Discipleship. The Christian life is an ongoing journey of discipleship. In verse 26, he makes an incredible strong statement. And he says this, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, you can't, ye and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What goes through your mind when Jesus Christ is making that prophetic, that statement? Is Jesus Christ contradicting himself? Because Jesus Christ is a person of love. Is he contradicting himself when he makes that statement? It's probably been a wrestle for many of us looking at is what does the word hate mean in this verse? I didn't understand it either, but studying this message, I started to see a different picture of what Christ is saying to us. I'll read it. What I wrote down here, what he's saying to us. What Jesus is saying here is that our love for our friends and families should appear as hate compared with our love for God. In more mild or plain terms, God is seeking whole hearts, not slivers and pieces. What Jesus Christ is saying in this verse here is this. If you love somebody, anything above a grain of salt, more than me, you cannot be my disciple. What Christ is saying, I want all your love to exceed the love you have for your father, for your mother, for your husband, for your family, for your friends. That is what he's saying. Not to hate them, but the love for me has to exceed above those. And if you do this with all your heart, it will make you feel like you hate your family, your wife, and your friends. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is the heartbeat of Jesus Christ in these 10 verses. Because three times he's saying, you cannot be my disciple. What Jesus Christ is saying, I want all of your love for me. That is what he's saying in these 10 verses. And that is the cost of a disciple of Jesus Christ. But here you might say, but how can I do this? Isn't this selfish? Is Jesus Christ not being selfish because he wants my everything? He wants my whole heart, my whole love? No. Consider what he did for you. All of us here who are saved are here because of the love he poured out for each one of you. He poured it out for me. He poured it out for each one of you. And in return, all he's asking, like I have loved you, I want you to love me. I give all my love. I poured out all my love when I went to the cross for you. And I want you, in return, to love me what I've given you. This is the statement he's making when he's asking for this in this passage of Scripture. The statement seems to contradict itself. The call to discipleship and the cost of discipleship seems a hard, heavy weight to bear. Yes, if we look at it from our terminology of understanding, it might look like a very heavy weight. But the truth is, discipleship is one of the ways to eternal life and to find the highest meaning in this life. Is to allow yourselves become a disciple of Jesus Christ and allow him to disciple you into his discipleship program that he has for each one of us. That is the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. He's longing for that because of the love he poured out for each one of us. And each one of us are being called. Discipleship is called. We're all called. The question I have for you is, are you listening? Are you heeding? Are you obeying? Number one, the discipleship, you need a model. Who's your model this morning? Who are you modeling your life after? Who are you following? Who is your model? The greatest model that you and I could possibly have is Jesus Christ, of what he did for us. And the model he says is this, the one who after whom we pattern our lives, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the heart of Jesus' consistent command, consistently throughout the New Testament, over and over repeats himself. He said, follow me. And what we have seen in this command, this call to discipleship, is a call to embark on the path that Jesus took. He's not giving us a different path that he hasn't walked before. He's walking with us on the same path that he has walked before us. And he's still calling the same, follow me. It is not so much a matter of Jesus saying, follow me. I'm going to do this to this place or that place. It's more a matter of Jesus saying, follow me. Let me show you how you should live your life. That is the ultimate goal of Jesus Christ for each one of us. This morning, he is willing to show you how to live your life by following him, the footsteps, what he did. He laid his life down, just like he's calling you and I to live it down for him and for others. He said, and follow me, likewise what I have done for you. By example, I lived out what I want to show you. He's not giving us something else that he has not lived out for us. He's saying, follow me. The pathway, he's made the way. He said, follow me in that pathway. I'm walking before you. I'm walking with you. He's inviting us, follow me. So this morning, do you want to follow Jesus Christ with all your heart? The call of discipleship is a high calling. But I will say this, I've walked before most of you. I know what it's like not, but I also know now what it's like. I've had a foretaste of the not, but I also have a foretaste of the what it is to follow Jesus. It's not always easy. Sometimes pain comes because Jesus wants to step you higher in following him. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthian church, was addressing the questions of grace and freedom in Christ. And he described it perfectly in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31. And chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1. I had it marked here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31. And then down to 11, verse 1. And I want to draw some ground from that one. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, in whatsoever ye do, do it all in the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but of the profit of many, that they may be saved. Verses chapter 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Paul is making the same statement. Just like I, not in biased attitude, am following Jesus Christ. Follow me likewise. He was an ambassador. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he said, like I follow Jesus Christ, watch my life. Do make the same choices to walk after him. And why is he saying that? Because we are called to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we do this? In Acts 4, there's an incredible, beautiful verse that came to my mind this morning that I looked at. And this is the heart of Jesus Christ as he wants us to see what he's saying here to us, to imitate him. Like Paul imitated Jesus Christ. In chapter 4 of Acts, we see a beautiful thing that happened. 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Think about it. They were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That is the imitation that Paul is saying, the imitating that Paul is saying to us. When people see us, they see who we are, unlearned and uneducated as we are. They can see that we have spent time with Jesus. That is what came out from those two disciples. They couldn't help it but think, these people are unlearned, they're uneducated. They were fishermen. Jesus Christ came up to them at the Sea of Galilee and he just said, follow me. These fishermen, in history, some of them had a very good business going. Some of them were just making it meagerly day by day. They dropped everything on the spot. They had no clue who Jesus Christ was. They had never met Jesus Christ before. And Jesus Christ said, follow me. They left their boat, all their equipment, all their fishing gear, right in the spot and follow Jesus. The calling is still the same. They dropped everything to follow Jesus and walk with him into his discipleship program, and they had no clue where they were going. Jesus Christ is very possibly going to do the same to us. He might lead us into the unknown, but it's the journey he's calling us to. Discipleship is a new life. First of all, what does the word disciple mean? The Webster Dictionary, I looked it up this morning. Webster Dictionary defines of a disciple is a pupil or follower or any teacher or school. A true disciple is not just a student or a learner, but a follower, one who applies what he has learned. That is a disciple. Where have we learned? Who are we learning from? Is that what you follow? Are we learning from Jesus Christ? Are we following him? That is what a disciple does. He follows of somebody. Discipleship is a new life. Discipleship is to follow Jesus. Discipleship is obedience. From the time Jesus' identity is revealed, he begins to say, "Follow me." If he is who he says he is, what does it mean to follow him? Being a disciple of Jesus Christ means setting a new priority, finding a new identity, and living a new mercy. All three are critical in this journey. I will go through these three steps. So the question I have before I go in there, in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, the number one thing that needs to change. But before I go there, before you and I can be a disciple of Jesus Christ, salvation has to happen in each one of our hearts. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ without salvation. We need to be saved in order to follow him. Because without being saved, how can we follow him? We do not know what he's done for us yet. And that is where we have to find ourselves. Number one, our priority. We all have a life. We have priorities getting up. We have priorities, what we have in life. But the number one thing that has to change is our priorities. The number two thing that has to change is our identity. We're not identifying with Marvin Kleinshauser anymore. My identity now is to be identified with Jesus Christ. And the more this Marvin Kleinshauser learns to die, the more of Jesus Christ comes out. And that's my new identity. Not me. My identity is supposed to get down, and Jesus Christ is supposed to get up. This is the life that I'm supposed to live. This is the life each one of you are called to do too. Your priorities, your identity, are to minimize from your old life and the new life of Christ. The priorities of Christ, the priority of a new identity in Christ, is to rise above our old. That has to take place, and only takes place once we're saved. But we're all called to this discipleship. Setting a new priority. Anyone who plows a field must be completely focused on plowing. And following Jesus is no different. My disciple has to be utterly focused on me. By the way, fits for the kingdom is an unfortunate translation. The word here means useful. You might think he's saying, unless you're totally committed, you don't qualify for my kingdom. Of course, no one qualifies for Jesus' kingdom. By ourselves, we aren't. It's all by grace that you and I here, who are saved, qualify for that kingdom. It's only by his grace. Regardless how good you and I think we are, regardless how good we think you and I think our spiritual life is, regardless of what Bible knowledge we have, regardless what we do for God, we would never qualify for that. It is only by his grace that you and I can do that and have this morning. He's saying, unless delighting in Jesus, resembling him with our lives, serving him with all our heart, and knowing him is our highest priority. It is our highest priority in life, is knowing who the real Jesus is in each one of our hearts and lives this morning. The healing power of the kingdom of God will not be flowing through you. If it doesn't, you will not be a useful vehicle For it, Jesus putting anything before me is spiritual deadness. The first 10 verses I read is where the whole message stems from. What I just read in the bottom, Jesus is saying, putting anything before me is spiritual deadness and will cause spiritual deadness. Are we aware the calling he's calling us into, each one of us? It is a very serious calling. But I will say this. If you have foretasted the before to everything that comes with it, and you are willing and you are able to let go, and now you have this beginning and this journey with Christ, I've said to many people, I would never want to go back where I was. Where I've been, where I am now, I would never exchange back to where I was. It is but for a season, and it leads to one thing, spiritual death. That's all it does. The life that we lived before leads to spiritual death. And we have spiritual death. Where will we go? Where will we end up? Think about what I'm saying. Where will we end up? Take that into consideration of where we're at today. Nothing is worth holding on to. Nothing is worth pursuing after from the calling that Christ has for each one of us this morning into discipleship with him. He wants you to be a disciple of him, not of me, not of yourself, but of him. And he's calling you in to that today. Something C.S. Lewis wrote. I was very encouraged what he wrote on discipleship. He said, give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will ever really be yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ and you will find him, and with him everything else thrown in. He puts it in a nutshell, what I want to say today. He puts it in a nutshell. So the choice is this morning, are you willing to give up yourself? You will find the real you. Willing to lose your life? In that sense, you will save it. You will save it from what? Spiritual death. You will save it from that. I will say this. There's nothing worth hanging on to. There's many things I could share with all of you. I've walked before you. I've tried a lot in life, many things. Nothing fulfilled. It only brings out what he says. You, in the long run, you will find only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and spiritual decay. That's all you will find. And at the end, you have an empty life with no meaning. But look for Christ and you will find him. And when you will find him, he will show you the way to go. And with him, if you do this, he will add everything else you need for this journey. The second point, finding a new identity. You know, when you get charged for something in life, and you become a prisoner. You go to prison, and the first thing you do, you lose your identity. You lose your name, and they give you a number. You don't go by your name anymore. You go by a number. And that is the identity you and I have to change. That prisoner has no choice but to change his identity when he goes in. His normal everyday clothes gets changed into a prison wardrobe, which is striped clothes. Some are orange, some are different colors. But that's your new identity. And what did you have on your back? You have a number. And by that number, you go by who you are. This is who you are defined by. And this is what you're called by. Number so-and-so, step forward. Number so-and-so, step forward. That is your new identity. You lose who you were before while you're in this prison. And you know, we're unbelievers. We are in a prison. We're all in a prison. Ever thought about it? As unbelievers, we're in a prison. And we're keeping ourselves there. And the longer we keep ourselves there, the harder our prisons will become. Jesus Christ has come to set that prisoner free. He wants to give you a new identity. He wants to give you a new name. He wants to give you a new purpose. He's calling you, follow me. You can stay in the prison if you want to. But you can also say, I'm tired of that prison. I want to be freed. I want to get out of it. Jesus Christ is the only one that came. I was there. I know how it feels. I wouldn't go back there. It's empty. It's lonely. It's dark. It's got no hope. Jesus Christ said, that's what you'll have. But look for me. Follow me. I will give you a new identity. I will give you a whole new life. It's going to be worth following. Discipleship is not just a matter of bending your will to Jesus. Jesus' will, it's melting your heart into a whole new shape. A disciple is not someone who simply sets a new priority. A disciple finds a new identity. A disciple is not only someone who has set a new priority, but someone whose entire identity has been reshaped and forged. But how is that possible? Who can reforge our heart? Who can reshape our hearts? Can I do it as hard as I try? Can you do it as hard as you try to reshape your heart? Who is the shaper of hearts? He's the only one that came. And Jesus Christ came to change the heart. When the heart is changed, it changes our priorities. It changes our identity. We don't want to be this identity anymore. We want to identify with the one who can change this heart. Here's the reason. You cannot change your identity without a radical experience of mercy, without a radical experience of grace, without a radical experience of love. I've heard people say, you're right. I probably should change my identity. Build my identity on God. Reason and willpower are not enough. You can't. I can't. It is until we have this radical experience with the grace of God and experience the radical experience of the love of God that this can be possible. Without that, you and I can't. You can't change this heart. You can't change this identity. Build my identity on God. But what cannot be destroyed may be disposed. The only way to dispose the heart of an old affection is by the impulsive power of a new one. It's the only way it can be done, and that it takes the grace of God to do so. But there is one thing of these identity transformations in which the heart is left without an object. Its desire for one particular object may be conquered, but its desiring to have someone object or of absolute love, it's unconquerable. It is only when admitted into the number of God's children to the faith that is in Jesus Christ that the spirit of adoption is poured out upon us. It is then that the heart, brought under the mastery of the great and predominant affection, is delivered from the tyranny of its former desires. In the only way that deliverance is possible. So it isn't enough to hold out a mirror of its imperfections. Yes, we can't hold out imperfections, see them and change. No, that will not help to your soul. It's not enough to lecture your conscience. Rather, you must try every legitimate method of finding access to your hearts for the love of Him who is greater than the world. And that is what we need to do. We need to change that heart and by the grace of God, learn to what it means to reach out to that love that has love that is greater than all the world. And that is in Jesus Christ. And that is what He's calling us this morning to do. Until you're melted by the amazing sight, knowledge, and sense of Jesus taking the fire for you, which He's done. He's taken it all for you. He's taken the heat of the battle for you. You can't have the transformation of identity. You can't just decide, I think I'm going to change my identity. I cannot do it. He has to be, it has to be an experience of love for Jesus Christ. What that means is, the things I love now that are dear to my heart, I'm willing to say they're secondary to how I love Jesus Christ. That has to take place. That love affection in our hearts has to take place first in order to experience this heart transformed that He's talking about. And if you and I don't do that, if there's things, if we're only giving Jesus Christ pieces and slivers of that love and that heart, what did He say to us? Then you can't be my disciple. He said, I want everything. I want your all. I'm calling you to follow me. But don't just give me slivers and pieces. Give me all your heart. Love me with all your heart, like I loved you. Everything of discipleship is because of His love. And if you and I return Him in return with that love, with everything we have, we will experience all the changes He's telling us that will happen. But if you and I hold back, sitting here holding back and saying, well, I'm not sure if I can do this. I'm not sure if I can do that. I'm not sure if I'm ready to give up this. Jesus will say then you can't be my disciple. Yes, it's a work in progress. I believe that. It won't happen overnight. It's a work in progress. Jesus is saying that your career can't buy it for you. Even the best parents can't give it to you. Don't gift the little deed of your heart to anyone but me. See, again, we see the longing heart of Jesus Christ. In these 10 verses in Luke, I can see the begging heart of Jesus Christ. He makes three profound statements. And He said, if you have this above me, you can't be my disciple. Again, He's repeating Himself. He said, don't give me the little deed. I want every deed. Don't have any other master but me, because I'm the only one that will never leave you. And if you fail me, I will forgive you. That's His heart for you and I this morning. He said, even if you fail me, I'm willing to forgive you. I know it's not easy all the time, but I will forgive you if you fail me. That is what He's saying. Who else will make that statement to you and I? Who else is willing to be so loving towards us, so passionate, so considerate as Jesus Christ is? Nobody, because of His love for you and I. It's His love that keeps Him there for us, because He loves each one of us with all His heart. He wants none of us to perish. He wants none of us to have a foretaste of His love and then let go. No, He doesn't. So you have all three. So you have to have all three of the three principles I said. There must be a living out of the new radical mercy which brings you into finding a new identity, which brings you into a setting a new priority, and therefore the peace. Just summing up those 3 points I just went over. So what is discipleship? A disciple is someone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Intentionally learns from Him and strives to live more like Him. Discipleship is a widely used word to describe a journey or spiritual growth. And that is what he's saying. This defines the word discipleship. Is it someone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Without believing with all our heart as Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, you and I will not be his disciple. We cannot be a part of the discipleship program until we do that. Now, I have two other points I'd like to go through. Discipleship, the price. Discipleship has a price. I'll ask you this question. Have you considered the cost? Have you considered the price it will take for you to follow? I'll read something here from the... Let's remember, salvation is free, but discipleship costs everything we have. You and I did not pay anything for salvation. It was a free gift because it cost Jesus Christ everything. In order for you and I to receive that gift that cost us nothing, that with all the money in the world, you could not buy it. Jesus Christ is making that profound statement. In order, in return, it's going to cost you everything to follow me. He brings it out very beautiful. He's not leaving us hanging with it. I'll get through it as we go. In Luke 14, 28 to 30, discipleship, the price. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sit it not down first and count it the cost? Whether we have he had sufficient to finish it, lest happily after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Let's make it a little practical. If anyone goes out and he wants to build a house, he starts by getting his drawings, his blueprint. Then he puts a price together. And then he sits back and considers. This is going to cost me this much. This is going to cost me this much. Do I have sufficient to start and finish? What he's saying, you don't start building a house and realize when you're not even halfway through, all of a sudden you run out of money. What will happen to the building you've started and halfway through? You leave it sitting, and the weather will start taking its toll. And eventually it will decay, and you have a great loss. Jesus Christ is making that statement. If you go out and you do this on a practical side of life, consider the cost. Now, spiritualizing is this. He's saying to you and I, consider the cost. Consider the cost, the price it's going to cost you. Don't start and don't finish. He's laying it out very clearly. He's using a few illustrations here. And he's saying to us, look at that picture. What this man did. He started the tower, he couldn't finish. You'll have to deal with two things. The shame of ridicule and being mocked of starting something and not finishing. Is that what Jesus Christ wants from you? He wants you to think, and if you and I count that cost and we begin, God will pour out his grace for us to continue. There are two things that stick out, and I will begin with the first, which is the understanding of the decision we make when coming to Jesus. Jesus was by no means attempting to deter these people from following him, but instead, he was addressing misconceptions, and today we see the same flawed thinking in our own spheres. What was he saying? The Lord was explaining that following Jesus was not a flippant decision made on a whim of emotions. Too often people come to Christ because they were moved by a message, moved by the worship, or drawn in by other people. And I believe we have seen this in the past. When something was done, a good message, or because other people respond in emotions. Because maybe my friend did, maybe I should too, but you never counted the cost. You're coming to Jesus because you heard a good message, it ministered to you, and you take this, and you make your decision. Yes, you were moved. Moved by the worship or drawn by other people. None of those things are bad, but they're not enough. As we just covered, we are called to love God above all these things, and these things are not capable of sustaining us. By responding with our emotions, then this is all you will have in your spiritual growth, in your spiritual life. You will always be in your emotions because you responded by your emotions. Emotions are good. We all have them. God put them there for a reason. But don't go on your emotions and build on your emotions to make a decision of following Jesus Christ. I will say this, it will not last. It's a good thing that God could be working in and your emotions got involved. But don't make it, the decision, based on your emotions. Making the decision to follow Jesus is a weighty decision. That should take considerable thought. This is not to scare someone out of it, but instead to help people realize that this evaluation of what it means to be a disciple is imperative. And the word imperative means absolutely necessary or unavoidable. If you avoid that decision, you're also pushing away the greatest thing in your life, and that is eternal life. This is an excerpt from Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim Progress books have been a great inspiration in our families. I've read them in circles to my children, especially to my younger. And the more I read them, the more I see the Christian walk revealed over and over. And there's one excerpt from the books of Pilgrim's Progress that I'd like to share with you. Still under the title of Discipleship, the Price. When Christian left the city of destruction, he was ridiculed for quite a while. He was debating back with two people, back and forth. Finally, one of them made a decision. He said, if this is so true, what you're telling me, I will follow you so we both can reach that heavenly city. And the name was Pliable. And after a while, as they were going and following, they were so engrossed in their discussion and their conversation about the heavenly place that they're going to reach, they forgot to look on the roadway that they were going and they ended up in a miry clay. And as they were battling there, Mr. Pliable began to be offended. And angrily said to his fellow Christian, is this the happiness you have told me of all this while? Is this what this is all about? If we have such ill speed at our first setting out, what may we expect twixt this and our journey's end? He's saying, if this is just the beginning, and you know where the miry clay was? Right behind his house. It was right behind Pliable's house. The test was put on right behind his house to see who's serious. And he stepped right into it. If I get out again with my life, you shall possess the brave country alone. And he gave a desperate struggle or two and got out of the mire on the side of the slough, which was next to his own house. So away he went, and Christians saw him no more. Jesus warns us in Luke 9, verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. If we look at this excerpt from Pilgrim's Progress, what is and what are your expectations in the calling that Jesus Christ has? Follow me. Jesus Christ will test our faith if you and I are real. Jesus Christ will allow us to go through this miry clay and maybe get stuck, so we depend upon Him to help us realize we are called following Him, but we need Him to help us follow Him. And here we see a beautiful picture of what happened when the things got rough. And then he gives us warning in Luke, and he says, if you put your hand to it, that plow, and you have had a foretaste of who I am, and because things were getting rough, things were getting hard for you, you look back, and you're looking back at what you let go, and you're looking back to that comfort zone you had, and you're going back there because you're not willing to plow for me and keep going, you are not worthy of my kingdom. So consider this morning, all of you, myself, all of us, for all those who've had this foretaste. Sometimes the field is very hard. Sometimes the field is very soft. When it is soft, it's easy to plow. When it's hard, it's very hard to pull. Sometimes it feels very hard as we walk this journey to pull for the sake of Christ. It's not always easy. But Christ said this, My grace is sufficient for you. I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. Jesus Christ did not ask us to follow Him and leave us hanging. No, He didn't. But here we see the pliable made his decision. The comfortable place he had back there. He had none of these distractions that would cause him to grow in faith and trusting our Lord was not worth the difficulty that he faced. So he went back where he had to face none of those things. But with it comes the warning. If you've tasted me and all the good that I've done for you, and you look back, you're not worthy of being my disciple. Does Jesus not paint a picture of his followers climbing? Jesus does not paint a picture of his followers climbing an insurmountable mountain. No, he's not. He's not giving us a picture that this is absolutely an overwhelming mountain for us to climb. No, it's not. But for those who decide to press on towards the goal, ultimate goal, empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given us to help. To help us. Yes, sometimes you and I might sit back. This is a mountain I cannot take. This is a mountain I cannot handle. Well, I'll say this to you. The last few years, I found myself in a few of those spots. And I'll say this to you, the sooner you do it, the better. I've come to the Lord a few times this last few years, and I've said, Lord, this is way too big for me. I cannot handle this. I cannot see this. I don't understand this. You've allowed it to come the way it is. I can't do it. Surrendered it to Him. The Lord walked before me. And if we do this with every unsurmountable mountain that stands before us, God will do the same for you like He did for me. Jesus is still the same today like He was 2,000 years ago. He hasn't changed. He hasn't aged. His grace is still sufficient like it was for Paul. It's there for you and I. When we are on this Christian journey, called to disciple, to be a disciple of Jesus, into discipleship, the call of discipleship, He's also there when you and I are going to call out to Him and say, Lord, I can't handle this. I don't think I can pull through this one. God will say, I'm not going to leave you. I will not forsake you. I'll be here with you. He's given you this journey to walk, and he's there with you. But Jesus calls us to pause and count the cost. Everything I've said up to this point, if some of you are struggling here, pause and count the cost. I'll encourage you. It's worth counting the cost and saying, I will follow through. Because where else will you receive such a reward as what he has for you and I? He's already paid the price for that reward. It'll be worth the pain. I keep telling my family, it's worth the pain. This life is for a very short time, regardless what it is. But all of eternity, in the presence and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ, this will be but memories, faded, long past. So it is worth to count the cost, because the things you're counting in your life to make that decision will pass away. The Bible calls these things all vanity compared to what is willing to give you in exchange. And we know what vanity is, something that will not bring fulfillment in your life and in your heart. It will not do that, because the vain things of this life will not fulfill you. I've been there. I know. I'm sharing my heart with you in this. It does not fulfill. It cannot fulfill. The spot that Jesus put in here, into each one of our hearts, only he can fulfill and fill that spot. If you and I are taking that spot that Jesus has reserved for himself in your heart, and you're putting something else in there, it will not work. And you'll see it fast enough. We've all been there before, all of you. So we know it is true. Discipleship is a journey. It's the last point. Sum up everything that I've said by bringing it back into discipleship is a journey. You have to leave. In order to be on a journey, we have to leave. In order to be on a journey, we have a destination, right? So my question to you is this. Have you left? Have you left? Discipleship, it's a journey. That means we're going somewhere. And so in order to be on that journey, you must leave something to go on this journey. So my question is, have you left? Have you left to be on this journey? To go on the journey means saying, I take my hands off my life. To go on the journey means saying, I give up my rights to self-determination. To go on the journey means saying, I will obey you, Lord, and I'll get rid of all the ifs. Not obey you if, but obey. The Bible has a few illustrations that when Jesus came to a few people and they said, oh, Jesus, first, wait, I got to go do this first. Jesus came back three times with an answer for them. If your ifs are standing in your way and in the gap this morning, I will do this if I wouldn't have to do this. If you're standing here and saying, if I wouldn't be committed to this, I could, I would. Are you willing to die to your ifs? Are you willing to die to those ifs? If I wouldn't have this, if I wouldn't commit, have this commitment, and I would, are you willing to die to those? To go on the journey means saying, I will obey you, Lord. And I'll get rid of all those ifs. I'll get rid of them, Lord. And obey. I will do this, Lord. I drop my conditions. Are you willing to drop yours? I drop the ifs. They're gone. I'm dropping them. I'm done with them. I'm done with excuses. I've made too many. I'm done with my excuses. Are some sitting here this morning who have excuses of what Jesus is calling you to be a disciple? What are your excuses? You can examine your heart. You can ask the Lord and say, Lord, search my heart. If they're there, help me see them. Are any of you here that do this or struggling with this? Not until you say that have you begun the journey. However, after your decisive beginning, the fact begins that it's a journey. It's a process that takes time. I agree. It is. But that journey needs a beginning. It needs a serious beginning. Not a flippant one. Not slivers and pieces. The sooner we learn to give that all to the Lord, He'll balance it all out for us. We don't have to figure it out. He's got it all figured out. All He's asking, are you willing to follow me to be my disciple? I'll direct you. You're not going to have it all together. It's very important to keep that in mind. Because if you think that discipleship is the way you're saved, that by being committed and focused and giving, Jesus the priority, you're not going to please God. And that will get you saved. You're missing the point. Look at the order. He doesn't say, follow me, I'll go to the cross for you. He already went. He already did it for you. He's not begging you and saying, well, if you follow me, I'll go to the cross for you. He's gone and He went to the cross for you thousands of years ago. He doesn't have to. So let's you and I not also say, if. He dealt with His ifs. I'll do it, He said, to His Heavenly Father. He's just asking in return the same from you and I. He says, I'm going to the cross for you, so follow me. You are not saved because you're a disciple. You're a disciple if and only if you understand what He has done to save you. Only then do we understand this morning. Do we understand what He has done for you on that cross? One of the biggest things in a Christian life, and every message that I can listen to on the cross or study on the cross has been very dear to me. Years ago, in a story, in a big town in England, this young girl was lost. She couldn't find her way. And then she came to the police officer. The police officer said, where are you? She said, I'm lost. Why are you here? She said, I'm lost. I don't know where I'm going. But she said this to the police officer. If you take me to the church, there's a big cross on there. Once I see the cross, I'll find my way home. The cross of Jesus Christ will lead each one of you home. That's the price. That's what Jesus Christ wants. The cross of Christ will lead us home. Home with Him. If we keep that cross in front of us, it's dying to self. That is the price of discipleship. Not what I want. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ begged with His Heavenly Father. He said, not my will, but thine. But if possible, take this cup of suffering from me. The greatest battle was won there. And He said, thy will be done, Father. When you and I can come to that place, and you and I can lay down our will at the cross of Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. At the cross, Jesus Christ will take you and following Him, and He will lead you home. Our Lord's conception of discipleship is not that we work for God, but God works through us. That is how it works. God works through us. Not that we work for Christ. No, He works through us. He wants to make us what He's made us to be. In a few verses here to bring this point out clear. 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that ye should follow His steps. And why should we follow His steps? Ephesians 2 verse 10 brings it together for me. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Beautiful verse is giving us. He's saying us, yes, suffering will come, but through suffering you and I grow. Through hardship you and I grow. How can God test our patience? How can God test our faith? It is through suffering. We learn to trust him. We learn to have patience. And he's still there to guide us. Just some things to bring out in a practical as being a disciple. These things will change in our lives. Are you becoming more gentle? Are you becoming more tolerant? More gracious with people around you? That is what is becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. From your identity to the identity of Christ, these things will start being evident in your life and in my life. More kind, probably one of the biggest battles we all face, is being kind, responding in kindness, giving kind words, regardless of what you and I just had to hear. But can you and I respond in kind words? Giving words that bring life, not take life. Words that lift up and encourage, not cast down. That is the fruit of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Follow Jesus and he'll give you what you need. He will give you what you need. He'll give me what I need, not what I want, but what I need. And when Jesus Christ meets our needs, it is all sufficient because we have him. And in him, all things are sufficient. He's a wonderful counselor. Jesus says, follow me. What? Because he's the greatest, he's the perfect counselor. All other counseling theories look flat next to his. Because he never gives you a template. I love this. Jesus never gives you a template. He gives you exactly what you need, and that is himself. When we go out building a building, we get a blueprint. We follow by this blueprint. When we want to go to a far destination, we punch our address into the GPS, and we follow the GPS. Jesus said, I'm not giving you the GPS. I'm not giving you the blueprint. I am the blueprint. I am the GPS. I will guide you. I'll take you where I want you to go. I'll form your life the way I want it to be. Follow me and you'll turn out very well. Follow me and you'll turn out. I'll make you what I want you to be. You're my workmanship. I created you in my image. And I have one plan for you, that you look like me, that you resemble me in this world, that your life can, people can see they have been with Jesus, they've met with Jesus. That's the life I want you to bring out from you if you follow me. I will be your roadmap. I will guide you. I will direct you. I will lead you. And you will turn out perfect. Because I am not giving you a template. I'm willing to give you myself to follow me. And if we have this from a sinless, perfect person, who could we trust more? Who could we trust more? He gives you exactly what you need. That is himself. Follow him, and he will give you exactly what you need. He will love you singularly. He will love you, the real you. He will love you into the whole new identity. That is what he wants. If this is what Jesus is saying to you and I this morning, he will love you singularly. As a person, who you are, he will love you just as you are. And then, the real you. And through this whole love, he will give you that new identity. It's the love to him, from him that flows into you. And there's a connection. And when the love of Christ has taken its contact in our hearts, it will produce that love. My throat is giving out. I'm almost done here, just a few more things. Being a disciple is not boring or miserable. Though we do and feel face many trials, we're always strengthened by God. We are never left on our own, nor do we bear our burdens alone. God is our ever-present help in trouble. And it is through his mighty love and grace that we are transformed into his likeness and are able to press toward the goal. In closing, Philippians 4, verse 13, it's one of my most encouraging verses for myself to encourage my own heart in. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can only through him. Because if I give it to him, I experience his grace. So in closing, young people, the call to discipleship, it's not a burdensome thing. It's not. It's a joyous thing if you think of eternity. If you think of eternal life, it's a joyous thing that you get to be called by Jesus Christ to discipleship. And he is the master. He will disciple you and will make you what he wants you to be. Let's not hang on or catch on like a fish hook the things that are surrounding us that do not bring contentment. They bring no joy. They're all temporal. They will let go. Let Jesus Christ have all. But he wants all of your heart because he gave all to you. The Lord bless you.